Welcome to Lesson 10 of our Sabbath School Lessons for the first quarter of the year 2005. Our lesson is entitled, The Heart of the Cross. We read at the beginning of the lesson a very interesting quotation here from Ellen White. Let me read it to you. It's from something she wrote in the year 1898. As the sin-bearer and priest and representative of man before God, Christ entered into the life of humanity, bearing our flesh and blood. The life is in the living, vital current of blood, which blood was given for the life of the world. Christ made a full atonement, giving his life as a ransom for us. He was born without a taint of sin, but came into the world in like manner as a human family. He did not have a mere semblance of a body, but he took human nature, participating in the life of humanity. The SDA Missions, published after Ellen White's trip to Europe back around 1885-1886. While she was visiting in Sweden in 1885, at the Swiss Conference and the European Missionary Council held at Basel, Switzerland, on September 18 of that year, she said these words, which give us a promise that as God's work is finished in all the world, his messengers will be in perfect theological harmony. I think that's good news. Let me read the statement. Here it is, quote, especially will those who are engaged in proclaiming the last solemn message to a dying world seek to fulfill this scripture, quoting James chapter 3, 13-18. Although they possess different temperaments and dispositions, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief. They will speak the same things. They will have the same judgment. They will be one in Christ Jesus. Close quote. There again, that is from Historical Sketches, page 124. The book is old and dog-eared and probably not widely available. But I love that precious good news, and so believing and trusting in the promise the Lord has given us that we will come into unity, let us now seek to find an answer to these questions in our lesson study. In Genesis 18, when Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not ask that the righteous be spared instead of the wicked. He didn't say, Lord, let the righteous go and destroy the wicked. Instead, he asked the Lord, spare the city for the 50 righteous that are therein. Genesis 18:24. And the Lord responded, said, I will spare all the place for their sakes. Verse 26. All the way through the dialogue, the same idea comes back again and again. For the sake of the 45, the 40, the 30, the 20, or the 10, the Lord would spare the whole city, the wicked and all. Unfortunately, he couldn't find 10 who were righteous. The point is that we see a principle here that tells us that the Lord is sparing the entire wicked world today for the sake of one righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and also for the sake of the few righteous people he can find. For the sake of somebody else, others are spared. That's the principle that we are reading here. And now we come to the lesson for Monday. Yesterday's lesson opened up a crucial theme. The wicked are saved. In a sense, the inhabitants of the whole wicked world are like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah long ago. And for sure, the whole world faces the same judgment that befell Sodom and Gomorrah. Now our lesson book asks us to carefully read Romans chapter 5, verses 12-18. For many years of my life, this passage was obscure. I just couldn't see what Paul was trying to say. Maybe you have had a similar experience. Let us read it together, and I will follow the excellent translation in the New English Bible. It follows the Greek very closely. Let's begin with verse 12. Quote, mark what follows. It was through one man that sin entered the world. And of course we know that one man was Adam. And through sin, death. And thus, death pervaded the whole human race, inasmuch as all people have sinned. Now let's pause a moment. Paul is not saying that the sin that is in the world is totally the fault of Adam. Adam could not pass on to us a nature any different than his own nature, and his nature was sinful. Therefore, Adam has passed on to every human being, his descendants, a sinful nature like he had. Not one of us has ever been born with a sinless nature. But let's don't blame Adam entirely, because the verse has gone on to say that all men have sinned. Yes, we have all received, we've all inherited a sinful nature, but it's not Adam's fault that we've gone on to sin. We have all added to what Adam did to us by choosing ourselves to sin. We too have fallen. Now our lesson book says, read verse 15, so let's do. Quote, but God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. For if the wrongdoing of that one man brought death upon so many, its effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of God and the gift that came to so many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Now let's just pause a moment. Here Paul is telling us about the grace of God. It's a repetition of what Paul says in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The correct formula for righteousness by faith is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul can't get over recognizing the almost unbelievable reality of God's much more abounding grace. It's out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing. And please note the use of the word gift. Paul wrote that word, or its equivalent, five times in this discussion here. Paul is very careful to assure us that what Christ accomplished on his cross was not a mere offer to us, but he actually gave us something. And as we read further here in Romans 5, we'll find out what is the gift that he gave us. If all Christ did for us was to make an offer to us, then that means that our salvation is due to our initiative. And if our salvation is due to our initiative, then we're right straight back in the old camp of works again. Salvation by works. No. Christ did more than make an offer. Yes, he did give us an offer. And we can turn the offer down. Yes, that's true. But what Paul is saying is Christ did more than make an offer to us. Now, let's read verse 16 also in this New English Bible translation, which is very clear and very close to the Greek. Quote, and again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with that one man's sin. For the judicial action following upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation. Now let's pause there a moment. The word in the King James Bible is condemnation. And maybe you have wondered what that condemnation really means. This translation explains it very clearly. It is a judicial action which resulted in a verdict of condemnation. That is what has come upon the whole human race in Adam. But every human being still lives. God doesn't strike any of us down with lightning bolts. God treats all of us as though we had not sinned. That's marvelous. And how can he do that? Well, let's continue reading the second part of verse 16. Quote, but the act of grace following upon so many misdeeds issued in a verdict of acquittal. Close quote. Therefore, the reason why God can treat every human being as though he has never sinned. The reason why he doesn't strike us all down with bolts of lightning is because Christ's sacrifice on his cross has resulted in a verdict of acquittal for all of us. Now our lesson book tells us to read verse 18, so here we go. Quote, "It follows then, as the issue of one misdeed, that's of Adam, was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act." We must remember, since the world began, there's been only one just act ever performed, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. Let me read it again. "It follows then, that as the issue of one misdeed was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men." Close quote. Romans 5, 12 through 18. New English Bible. If everybody knew the truth, they could run around shouting with joy, "I've been acquitted. My condemnation has been lifted." Yes, it has, by the sacrifice of Christ. But that does not mean that everybody is going to be saved at last eternally. It is possible for people to despise, to reject what Christ has given them. And the example in the Bible that makes this very, very clear to us is the story of Esau, the older brother of Jacob. Esau was given the birthright in exactly the same way that you and I have been given this verdict of acquittal. In the last two verses of Genesis chapter 25, we read that Esau sold his birthright, and secondly, he despised his birthright. And that's the reason why people will be lost at last. Paul says here in Romans 5, five times, that Christ gave them this gift of acquittal. But Hebrews 12, 16 says that Esau sold it. Oh, may God save us from making that mistake. Now, our lesson book goes on to give us some very interesting and helpful comments. Let me read. We are sinful, not only because of what we have done, but because of what Adam had done. We are naturally the children of Adam. When he sinned, his nature became corrupted, fallen, sinful, and we inherited this same nature from him, somewhat in the same way that we inherit various traits from our parents. They're genetically endowed. We were not literally in Adam when he sinned. It's not that there is some form of pre-existence prior to our birth. Sometimes we misunderstand that. But the Bible definitely says that we were in Adam, and that means in a corporate sense. The whole human race was in him. Not one human being has ever come from any other genetic descent than from Adam. So when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned. We're all one. And the good news is that Jesus has entered our humanity and become one of us and has taken Adam's place as the new head of the human race. And now, whereas we were in Adam corporately when he sinned, now, if we believe, we are in Christ corporately through his gift of righteousness. Christ has become the Savior of every man. The Samaritans were the first to confess in John 4, verse 42, that Christ is the Savior of the world. Are we tempted to doubt this? Our lesson book, our quarterly, says, "Peel away all social, cultural, even religious facades, and look at yourself. Are your natural tendencies, your natural drives, toward good or toward evil? Toward God or toward self?" Well, we've got to tell the truth. Our natural tendencies are toward self. But thank the Lord, Christ has shown us what to do with self, because he took upon himself a self as we have a self, but he denied self that he might follow his Father's will. And so can we, thank God, through the faith of Jesus. Romans 8, verse 3 tells us that Christ condemned sin in our fallen sinful nature. In John 8:46, he challenged his opponents to convict him of any sin. They could not do so. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, Christ was made to be sin for us. In other words, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says that the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And 1 Peter 2:22 says that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He felt they were his sins, and that's why he cried out, My God, why have you forsaken me? 1 John 3 verse 5 tells us the wonderful good news that Christ has come to take away our sins. The Greek word for forgiveness is ophesis. Now, you don't need to learn Greek, but that word is interesting because what it literally means is to carry away. Therefore, for a sin to be truly forgiven, it has to be taken away from the heart. A truly forgiven sin is one that you never commit again. You've been delivered from it. But you say, oh, I have fallen so many times. Well, the Lord knows that. And he has pardoned you many times. But he wants you to overcome that sin. And by his grace, you will overcome that sin. The alcoholic who knows he should not be drinking and who has asked God to forgive him for drinking can rejoice that that forgiveness that God gives him includes victory over drinking. We come back to that wondrous cross, the topic of our lessons these whole 3 months. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. When we understand what happened on that cross, when the alcoholic can behold, as the people of Israel who were bitten by those poisonous serpents beheld the serpent on the pole, so when the alcoholic beholds Jesus on his cross and understands who put him there and what he accomplished, he is given the grace also to condemn that sin in his fallen sinful flesh. Yes, the appetite is strong. The addiction is severe. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Now we need to ask a question. Yes, it is true that the Lord would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he could have found 10 righteous people. And today he spares this wicked world because of the few righteous people that are in it. But now here's the question. Is God going to continue forever and ever and ever sparing this wicked world because of the one righteous man, Christ's sacrifice in our behalf? Our quarterly tells us to study John chapter 3, 17. So let's read the whole passage in context. Christ is explaining this so there should be no confusion in our minds. For God so loved the world that he gave, not just offered, but gave, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes on him is not condemned. Why? Because Christ took the condemnation upon himself and gave us back instead a verdict of acquittal. But now note the rest of verse 18. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So by his sacrifice on the cross, Christ has lifted that condemnation from every human heart. But now it's possible for someone to disbelieve. And then by doing that, he takes all that condemnation back upon himself. And that's the only reason anybody can be lost at last. Don't you want to join with me in saying thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift? Now our lesson quarterly seeks to emphasize again this good news in these words. Romans 5:17-19 says that everything Adam had done through sin, Christ came to undo. Adam brought sin, death, condemnation, and disobedience, Christ brought righteousness, life, justification, and obedience. Thus, just as it was only through Adam that we all became sinners, that is, by nature, it's only through Christ that we become righteous. Actually, the word in the Greek is to become righteous. Hard as it is to understand, says our quarterly, Christ's righteousness was so perfect, so complete, and satisfactory that it was enough to cover the sins of the whole world. And that's because his righteousness was the righteousness of God. Our quarterly asked the question somewhere, why would it not have been sufficient for some holy angel to come and die for the world? Or maybe some other holy man, if such could be found, which of course would be impossible. But that's a good question. And the answer is here, because there's a whole world that needs to be saved. The world is lost. And there are billions of people in the world. Only an infinite God could provide the sacrifice to save the whole world. Now we come to the second section of our lesson for this week, the heart of the cross, and that is we must discuss the justice of God. We've been reading about his much more abounding grace and the gift that he has given us by that grace, and how he's given us this verdict of acquittal in Christ. But now, isn't God also just and fair? Yes, he is. So now we ask the question, then, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't he have just manifested his much more abounding grace and said, well, I know you've all sinned, I'm just going to forget about it and clear you all just by my grace. God had to do something first before he could do that. Otherwise, he would have destroyed the very foundation of the entire universe. Mercy is only part of the picture. There must also be an element of justice. Or the problem of sin could never be solved in the universe of God. If God were to pardon sin without a sacrifice having been offered of death, sin would have remained forever in the universe. Our quarterly asks us to read Exodus 34, verse 7, which says, the Lord says, I keep my promise for thousands of generations, and I forgive evil and sin, but I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents. That's the Good News Bible. Job 8:3 says, God never twists justice. He never fails to do what is right. And Psalm 89, verse 14 says, your kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Love and faithfulness are shown in all you do. Speaking of the coming of Christ, the Lord says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the time is coming when I will choose as king a righteous descendant of David. That king will rule wisely and do what is right and just throughout the land. I don't think any one of us would want to live in a kingdom of heaven that is not based on justice as well as love. The only way that God could be merciful and loving with the world and at the same time be just was to judge the world in righteousness and let sin pay its wages, which is death. But if God let our sin pay its wages, we would all die eternally. But Jesus became our second Adam, the new head of the whole human race. And in a corporate sense, we are in Christ. In a corporate sense, we were in him when he died on that cross. And in our Thursday's lesson, our author takes us to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And there we have it so clearly and so simply that a child can understand. Let's read it. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then all died. And that he died for all, so that those who live shall henceforth find it impossible to go on living for self, but now they're constrained to live for him who died for them and rose again. Now that's a free translation of 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. When Christ died for all, it means simply that everybody died. Everybody died in him. And that brings us to the beautiful truth, Bible truth, of substitution. I have just turned to my copy of Strong's Analytical Concordance in my personal library here in my office and looked up to try to find the word substitute or substitution in the Bible. I find the word substance, but that word is followed by the word subtle. Neither the word substitute or substitution is found in the Bible. But the idea is there, that Christ died as a substitute for us. But now we must consider what that means. Let me quote from an excellent book that has helped to make it clear for me. The book is entitled Savior of the World by Elder Jack Sequeira. I'm reading from page 135 in the first edition published by Pacific Press. Quote, Christ did not die so that in exchange we might live. Rather, he died and rose as us in order that we might by faith share in his death and resurrection. By assuming our corporate, sinful, condemned humanity that needed to be redeemed, Christ was made sin, what we are, in order that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. And this is what our baptism is all about. Next paragraph. This is where vicarious substitution and actual substitution part company. The former, which is vicarious substitution, teaches an exchanged experience, while the latter, actual substitution, teaches a shared experience. Only when we by faith identify ourselves with the cross of Christ does the gospel become the power of God unto salvation in our lives. Close quote. And that's what our alcoholic friend needs to see, that he shares the cross with Christ, that just as Christ died upon the cross, so he now permits self to be crucified on the cross with Christ. Our lesson closes with a reference to Isaiah 53 verse 5. Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ did not wait until we became good before he died for us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, he commends his agape love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative to save us. Now it's our job to respond to that love. If we should reject it or despise it, as Esau did, we will deserve the condemnation that we bring upon ourselves. But if we behold him on the cross, if we're beginning to appreciate the length and breadth and depth and height of the love revealed there, then thank God we have passed from death unto life. We have been born again. Thank you for being with us for this lesson study, and please join us again next week.